problem is our attitude. We have to have a Christian attitude. And in regeneration, that's what the Lord does. He changes your attitude due to that worldly outlook of that of the world. You're continuing in the world. And we've been in Zephaniah. This is where we're pulling all this from. As we seek God, we have to have repentance. We have to have regeneration. And God brings about restoration. But all along with that, what he's doing in that regeneration, he starts to shape our character, that we in his image and his likeness, and that we carry that forth in the earth. And that's a witness to all men, to inside the church and outside the church. Attitude, and I tell you, attitude was about your disposition. It's your mindset, your outward. You'll look at how world things are, how you'll look at spiritual things. But a worldly-minded man, Solomon talks about one in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, Ecclesiastes 24 through the 26th verse. It says, nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This I also saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man, who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for wind. If we were looking or reading the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see this is probably where Solomon starts to get a little bit positive in his outlook toward God. He mentions God's name here, I think, for the first time in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because he was looking at it, and this is a man that looks at things from the perspective of under the sun and not unto God, not being a born man for the purposes of God, or looking unto God. And that's the majority of the world. They labor, and Solomon says, nothing better for a man than eat and drink, enjoy the fruit of his labor. But he says it comes from the hand of God, and a lot of us don't realize that, or we're not realizing that. And our attitude changes. We were created beings, and no one apart from God, labors like we do. We can work using creativity, objectivity, and purpose, which no animal can do. Animals or anything else in creation don't have a creative mind. They can't work with an objective in mind or with a purpose. And that's why I said some people like brute beasts or whatever, because their purposes are worldly. Their objectives are self-centered. Their creativity, if that is devilish and sensuous, and that of the earth. We need to give thanks for such ability, because it places mankind in a category no animal could ever be in. But we are still less than God, but so far above animals. In our attitude, our demeanors, however, are often highly variable. Overall, without directly using the term, what Solomon is saying is our attitude should be thankful and contentment, being contented. Why? Foremost, for the very fact that we have life, directly tied to this is the fact that we have been given a mind that can think about God, that can look forward to the future on the basis of truth within God's purposes. There's no other truth anywhere else but inside the purposes of God, and that we can realize, if we realize, God opens up our mind to see that we are called of God, and we could begin to understand the gifts and the things of God. But it requires not adapting or adopting, but it requires being born again and being regenerated. God does that. He births us into his family, and it gives a new way of thinking, a different attitude. And I tell you, the attitude of the people next door and the attitude of different people, God gives you discernment and say, well, no, they're not going to have the right attitude or the right disposition. There are certain people or things that you can have that discernment. And no matter what good or how much good we do, I got some notes here. One of them is, And we can't ever put God in our debt. We can't ever put God in our debt. And there are people that are faith blockers and think God owes them something. They think God owes them something. And whatever we do or whatever, we have to realize that we are unprofitable servants before God, and that there's none good, and that whatever we have, God had given that to us, and that our pride or anything else can put us to where we can't see God, and we develop an attitude of self-righteousness or high-mindedness to think you've accomplished something, or that you did something that God should be proud of you for doing. And all the time, it was God that enabled us to do that. That's why you see, now I don't know how pietistic it is. In other words, whether it's false piety or not. You see a lot of athletes run a touchdown or something and they immediately kneel down and pray like they're thanking God or whatever. But if we have a talent, it's because God gave us talent. If we have looks or shape or anything we have, it's God gave us that. So we don't have anything to brag of, and we can't, in other words, see, as I told y'all a couple of weeks ago, we can't say, well, God ought to be proud of me. I went to church Sunday. He ought to be pleased with it. But no, you can't put God in your debt for anything. That was a requirement of you to go to church, to learn of God. God requires certain things of us as a creator, and he showed us that using the twins Esau and Jacob, that it's some that God loves and elects to his grace, but it's some God hate and curse away from him. And we have to see that our attitude when God blesses us and starts to draw us to him, that our attitude has to necessarily reflect that of sons of God. That we are being made and shaped in his image and in his likeness, in that he must increase in what we must decrease. So it's not about us. I can't, all the preachers and things preaching, I was hearing today where they say Billy Graham or something died. But all of the accomplishments anybody had done, they can't say that they did that. They just doing what God called them to do and open up the doors, allowed them to do. They were just doing the will of God. And any great servant of God will tell you, I hadn't did anything. It was God that gave the increase. God caused my ministry to grow. God caused me to be in the position I'm in. God caused you to have the children of the life you have. So nothing that you have done can put God in your debt, in that God gives each of us certain talents. He gives some one, some five, some ten, according to the ability that he had given unto us. But with that talent, he expects us to go out in the fear of God and improve upon those talents. In other words, that they be to be a profitable servant, we have to use the gifts God had given unto us. So the man that he gave one talent didn't multiply that talent. He said because he knew that God was a shrewd man and how hard a taskmaster he was, and he hid that talent. We see God cursing him, taking the talent from him, throwing him into outer darkness because he was a wicked servant. He didn't develop or have a positive attitude about God. See, and that's why I say Solomon was negative in saying all his vanity and vexation of spirit, and that life didn't really have a purpose. And that's what we see the world is working from, a perspective of not a purpose. And that's why we have the attitudes in the world. This nation has a certain attitude, a certain disposition, a certain way of doing things. And like I say, you can talk to people in whatever demeanor, however nice you want them, and they still can develop a mean, a competitive, a attitude where they just blow you away. This young man that the other day in Florida just decided that he wanted to shoot up his classmates and kill 17 of his classmates and wounded many more. So what's driving the attitude or what's driving people? It's necessarily that they're lacking a positive attitude in God. And if you look at Psalm 16 and 11, and this just is a general introduction that on attitude, that we have to, as Christians, during this process of regeneration, these are things that we have to start doing. These are things that's God's working in us, but we have to be aware of that working. We have to buffet our bodies. We have to fight this fight. These are fights that we have to wage. And if you noticed in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Judges, the priest and God said that a new generation had arose since Moses and Joshua, and he was going to have to teach them to fight. Now, when we say fight, the Christian battle is not fighting against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers and principalities. So we're not talking about physical conflict here. It's different in the spiritual realm. Psalm 16 and 11 says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." In other words, God's going to lead him in everlasting life. He has the confidence. Do we have the confidence tonight that God's going to show you the way of life? That he's going to lead us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake? That he's going to be that light unto us? That he says, granting me joy in your presence. And we should forever live in the presence of God, and that presence should be joy, and circumstances shouldn't be able to take that peace of joy. A conflict shouldn't be able to take that peace away from you. We have probably seen been in a close presence of a person that has a positive or uplifting attitude, who radiates enthusiasm, zeal, confidence, and have a general humor, determination. And also, though, you probably have been around people that has a sour attitude, has a bad disposition. They're walking with anger. They have fears of lethargy. In other words, they're just slothful or lazy or whatever. They're always whining about being the victim. Circumstances not going the way they think that they should be going. These kind of people talk negative and they drive your spirit down. They pull you down. They'll put you in a bad attitude if you allow them. That's why you have to allow God to work in these people. But you have to stay away from around those people. Avoid them like the plague and pray. That's why we have to stay in constant prayer to God. Because there's so many dangers in life, and life and death happen so quickly. I was driving up and I sensed something wrong. There was a young lady getting in a car right here, standing by a car. But it was a young man standing in the door, and it was dark. He had on a white t-shirt or something. But when I pulled over and pulled up, he turned to go back inside or whatever. And then I pulled back out, drove up in here, and I stopped right there. And he was standing there kind of peeping like that. I said, he may have known who I was or whatever, but it seemed like he didn't want to talk at the time or whatever. Well, it's pitch dark over there and the lights are out or something or whatever. I said, well, let me just keep praying on this like I said I would. Maybe now's not the right time. And that's when you had told me the police had been over there or whatever. But we have those people that have a cheerful look. When you see them, they bring joy to your heart, and it makes you feel better. But you have those people that have an attitude or disposition that makes you feel bad or makes you feel down, and they have bitterness or jealousy or different things, and we know that they're not children of God, so we keep our distance from them. That's signs of you being, of that you learning, or God giving you a knowledge and understanding of who he is in a spirit life. When you start picking these things up and seeing these things, you start to walk more carefully, more circumspectively. That's God working his spirits, working in you. He's working on you. He's allowing you to see the powers around you, but he's also instructing you, allowing you a space to grow through your changing of conforming to his image and likeness and your dependence on him to allow him to handle situations or whatever. Daniel is one that had a repentant attitude. You can't find anything said bad about Daniel, but Daniel knew that him, his family, and his people had lived in sin, and they were sinners, and even though they were captive in Babylon, they still had to start to do the right thing. And we would be crazy not to suspect that there are people in the church, there are our relatives, there are people around, our associates, our neighbor, our co-workers, that still don't have a repentant attitude, but they're going on in an attitude that God owes them something, or they're self-righteous, or they're going to church, and they are right. They're not in a repentant attitude, turning away from self, turning away from their sins. We have to have a repentant attitude. We have to live daily. Paul said, I repent, I die daily. In other words, it's a consistent turning away from yourself, your disposition. Yeah. It's humbling yourself. It's learning of God. And Daniel, he was praying and studying and reading the Bible, and he learned. Listen at this prayer. Daniel was praying during the time right before the end of the captivity. He studied and seen that the captivity was supposed to be 70 years and that they was going to be released to go back. Daniel was probably about 80 years old or so at that time, or older, because he was about 12 when he was taken into captivity. And if the captivity lasted 70 years, it was about time for it to end. But notice that Daniel kept a positive attitude the whole time. He was appreciative of God and thankful to God, in that Daniel prayed for the people. And Daniel started off with the prayer. If we look at the 9th chapter of Daniel, starting at the 1st verse, Daniel made a prayer to God. And as Daniel did this, it says it was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. You notice he keeps saying we. So he's not self-righteous. He's realizing there are things that he could have done and probably did. But the Bible records no such things that Daniel had did. He was an honorable man for God. He said, we have refused to listen to your servants, the prophet who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors, to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we've sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants and prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instructions and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written of the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and to our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins in recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. So here Daniel, in a repentant attitude, he has been there 70 years, but he's still admitting that his people and all of the people of God hadn't did right, and God had warned him. Throughout the Old Testament, we look in the law, we look in the prophets and all the history, all of the poems, all of the poetic books, all of the prophets and the minor prophets that God consistently warned the people. But like we seen last week, he wipes out families. He wiped out Ahab's family. He wiped out Jezebel's family. God will wipe out a whole people. He had told Moses, stand back, and he was going to wipe the whole nation out. So he's no shorter than his word. So thus, we should have a repentant attitude, because his book consistently points toward us that we should have a repentant attitude, not an attitude that we have arrived and that God owes us something, but an attitude that, as Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I hadn't reached the mark yet. So we should be still striving to perfect ourselves in the eyes of God. We should have that attitude that we've still fallen short, but we must press on toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus Christ. People sometimes don't care how close you're to God. Sometimes you develop faulty thinking. Your situations could cause you to think the wrong way. 1 Samuel, the 27th verse, chapter, in the first verse, David had been on the run from Saul for a pretty long time. The people had said, and the prophet Samuel had told him, but David had been anointed to be king. But see, his situations and things were so hard. Sometimes it's so hard on us. Look like everything's coming up against us sometime, and we're about ready to throw in the towel and say, Lord, this is what he said. But David said in his heart, now I will die one day by the hand of Saul. Saul is going to get me one of these days. I'm going to die by hand. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory, and I will be safe, finally be safe. Well, that's faulty thinking, because no matter where you are, you can't be safe from evil or harm if it's going to befall you, in that God is going to keep you if he promised to keep you. In that, don't go to the enemy, don't go to his territory thinking that you can hide from evil happening to you in a regional way. You have to be hid in Christ. You have to seek God. So through David's faulty thinking, God had to keep him in Philistine territory. But David lied during that time. David did a lot of things he shouldn't have did, because he had got into a negative attitude thinking that God was going to allow something to happen to him, that he was going to die. We shouldn't have that fear of death. We should go on and face the circumstances of each day as God sends them to us, and pray to God with the attitude of that if the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. Like Naboth, he stood with integrity and he died with integrity. God allows, disciplines us to correct some of those wrong attitudes. We'll see where David went to kill a fight with Nabal about what Nabal had said to him, said to his men. That was a bad attitude or disposition for David to have. But notice that God stopped David. Abigail was sent back to David. David stopped. Met Abigail on the way, and she interceded and says that don't do this evil. Don't be a man of blood. Don't do this. In other words, we can't have an attitude of defeating the enemy, of killing the enemy or whatever. We have to allow the Lord to do that. The Lord took Nabal's life that very night. He took Nabal's life itself. David didn't have to touch Nabal. But he told David that he had kept him from sinning against him. It would have been a sin for David to let his attitude carry him to where he kill or hurt another man over property, over stuff, in the way he did. Our attitude determines our altitude. I don't have time to develop that, but with aviation and with airplane flyers, they ask them, how is your attitude? In other words, that plane that's flying needs to keep level with the horizon. That pilot has to look at the horizon and keep that plane going at a level, the wings and things balance with the horizon that he's traveling. We're not talking attitude. We're not talking altitude. We're talking attitude. That's a term that they use with pilots. But in that attitude, the altitude can soar. So with our attitudes, our disposition, the way we think, the way we say, the way we react, the sense of mind that we have, the way we do things, that can exalt us or that can bring us down. Some way you can be short with people or with your boss or whatever, you can lose your life, you can lose your job. It's the way you say things. It's a disposition that you have. So if you humble yourself, God allows you to rise. If you have the right attitude, it says, a soft speech turneth away wrath. Yes. But that might be talking with a reasonable man. See, Ahab wasn't a reasonable man. Naboth probably said it in a nice way that he couldn't sell him his vineyard, which was right, which was law-abiding, and which was by the word of God. But his wife, Jezebel, wouldn't accept that. So with some people, no matter how you answer them, it may not work out for your betterment. And some people you might not even want to talk to or deal with. Solomon tells you in the book of Proverbs, by dealing with a fool or angry man or men with different dispositions. So we have to stay before God. We have to look at God. Ephesians, the second chapter of Ephesians in the 13th verse. I think that's the 13th verse I wrote that from. Deep thought. Our attitude is one of deep thinking. It exercises imaginations and understanding. Remember I told you, we have to become creatures that seek God. In other words, God has to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, but we must meditate on his word for him to do that. Mm-hmm. We must pray to him. We must seek understanding, but also we must exercise. In other words, you say you grow by the word of God by exercise of use. In other words, by doing the word of God, walking in the word of God. That's how we learn that. It says, among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of our human nature without the Holy Spirit, and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But that isn't what you learned about me. But since you have heard about Jesus Christ and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. You have to have a change of attitudes, a change of way. You once were this way. You once reacted to situations this way, just like the world. But what that does is escalate into confusion a lot of time. That's why he teaches us to turn the other cheek. He says, if you strike on one side, turn the other cheek. In other words, we're not talking about not defending yourself in self-defense. But sometimes, don't escalate a problem. Sometimes, you take the lower side and let that person do what they're doing, and God, vengeance belongs to God. We can't escalate, so with an argument or something, we don't want to do anything to escalate or argue anything. A servant of God shouldn't strive, and arguing never accomplishes anything. Start raising your voices and things, all that does is cause strife. So we say, as we do that, let me read that in the Amplified version. He says, if in fact you have already heard him and been taught by him, just as truth is in him, Jesus Christ, revealed in his life and personified in him, that regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. That attitude has to change. You have to start to become spiritual. You have to put off the old man. That's why I say we have to die to self, die to the flesh. Some things come in your mind to get somebody told or to do something. You have to stop and pause and think. In prayer and supplications, let your requests be known to God. You have to vent to God about your transgressions and people that's transgressing against you. You have to put these things in God's hand and not try to physically handle these things yourself. You want this to be a spiritual warfare. You want to learn to wage warfare that as Jesus did, that if you notice, Jesus wasn't a man that went around and got into these skirmishes. It was about the word of God, and he just spoke the word of God and left around him. You give people the word. You tell people what the word says, and that's where you stand it in the word. He says, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature created in God's image, God-like in the righteousness and holiness of truth, living in a way that expresses God, that expresses to God your gratitude for your salvation. So we have to have that type of attitude that God is working on and changing and molding to be like him. And that he's turning everything over to the Father. He's delivering all things into God's hand. It's no more our will. We're presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. We have an attitude of giving. We have to have an attitude of giving. You've heard God loves a cheerful giver. Well, when we're talking about an attitude of giving, it's a predisposition or readiness of mind or willing mind. Some versions may have alacrity in there. The word alacrity means promptness in response, a cheerful readiness. When it's time for a collection to be gone, cheerfully, what we do? We give, right? We look for the offering time. We look for time to give back to God. But we also have to look for time to be able to do a good work for God, to do works around the church, to do works at home, to do works just anywhere that don't grow weary of well-doing. You must be ready to do what's good, what is right, to labor with your hands, to labor and do these things. 2 Corinthians 8, 11 through 15 says, now therefore performing the doing of it, that is, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. In other words, not stingily or mightily, but this was during the time when they said they was going to have a famine in Jerusalem. Well, the people in Macedonia and in different places was giving. They was eagerly giving. Let's do this. Let's get together as a people. And they wasn't holding back and being stingy. They was, in other words, prepared already. We must be always prepared already to do good works and be a cheerful giver. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. In other words, like a lot of these Word of Faith churches or prosperity people, having people that commit sin by somebody say how much they're going to put up. That's what happened when Ananias and Sapphira. They seen Barnabas and people giving out of their goods or what they had, and out of a spirit of competition, They was giving more than they had to give. They was pledging to give amounts that they didn't have. You can't give out what you don't have. And a lot of people look to look good in church. They'll put big bucks in the church or whatever. They'll give. And they don't have that. They're living like paupers. You understand what I'm saying? They're going in debt. And that's the same outside the church too. Some people are buying vehicles and homes and different things that they can't afford. They're borrowing money from their relatives and other people are borrowing money from week to week to pay for these things. So we have to watch our spending and giving, and we can't owe any man for anything. In other words, not giving out of what we don't have, not making promises we really can't keep. He says, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourself. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. Mm-hmm. In this way, things will be equal, as the scripture says. So we have to learn how to give and know how to give, but we have to give it in such a way that we're not stingy or tight-fisted, and that we're living as God. God gives freely, he gives abundantly, and he gives overflowingly. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And it's not required conditionally on some certain things, that God is just a good God. He's a good God. The ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians in the second verse says, he says, for I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin givings. So sometimes our giving and the way we live spur others on. It causes others to give. If others see our giving, we feel a challenge to look, you know, because that's how God blesses us. And that's how a lot of the prosperity churches, a lot of the Catholic churches, a lot of the churches that give and do good work, you see them feeding the needy, you see them building, you see them having giveaways, you see them doing the good things. Now, I'm not saying that that necessarily leads to salvation, but it's a part of what God's people do. So you can't tell the unjust and the just from that. But that's things God's people do, that they give to others, that they openly and they're out doing the works of God, the purposes of God. So we're not saying that you can tell what type of fruit is being produced at that time, but that these people have an attitude toward giving. Yeah. See, we're talking attitude here tonight, that attitude is a type of spirit, it's a type of disposition, it's a type of your character, and the Christian must have these different attitudes. It's a spirit, God's spirit working in us, capturing us. We have to be overcome by the Spirit of God. It started changing who we once were, how we once thought, what we once did. We have a whole new attitude. We have a whole new outlook on life. We have a whole new purpose in life. And people can tell that joy, that happiness, that difference in you. We should inspire others. We should be an inspiration. We should be positive and not negative. We should be strong and not weak. The attitude develops your altitude. Our attitude toward work. We should have a good work ethic. We shouldn't go to work and steal the boss man's time. We shouldn't be trying to come in 10 or 15 minutes later, not working when we're supposed to be working, to holding the people up, talking about, well, I'm preaching the word of God or whatever. Well, if he allow you to preach and work or do whatever, but if you're not holding other people up, but if you are, you're stealing that man's time. You're there to work. You work as unto the Lord. That's why I was asking Deacon to repeat what he read out of Colossians there. The third chapter, Colossians, starting at the 22nd verse, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters. In other words, employee, observe what your employers tell you according to the flesh. In other words, not just in the church what the preacher saying, what your boss man's telling you, what's going on in the job. He says, not with lip service or eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. See, some people work to please the boss, work because the boss looks. The reason I do work is that God commanded us when we first got here. He gave Adam a job. He said, 6 days shall thou work, and on the seventh you shall rest. So we should be working 6 days. That seventh day is for restoration, is for refuel. That's what God gave us as example, that God works 6 days. Man is designed to work. He gave us a purpose. So women should be working. We are, idle hands is a workshop for the devil. There's work that we all should be doing. We all not designed to do the same work, but when we find our purpose in God, as I tell everybody, when you find out what God has sent you here to do, work won't be a displeasure then. You won't have the Monday morning blues. You won't dread saying, I got to go to work. No, I need to go to work. Work what makes me happy. I look forward to Bible study. I look forward to Sabbath days. I look forward to preaching and teaching the Word of God, just as I did when I was on my regular jobs. That zeal has to be there. A lady called me this week, one of the ladies I work for, and told me, asked me to come take care of the yard where I normally do. And that was, you know, the spring's coming back in with the weather the way it is. But I end up breaking another window. Breaking that window. I said, look, I'm going to have to quit. I said, because I would fire me. I said, this is not profitable at all. And she says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But I felt bad about that because I need to make this look good. But the setup she has, it's in a pile of rocks. The glass is, her warehouse is built where the grass is growing, but it was gravel. It was parking lot and things there. So if you weed eating or whatever, that look like that weed eater, find those rocks and throw them up in there. I've all tried all kinds of ways to get around it, but me, I have to do a good job. The thing, I didn't broke three different windows there, but she still, one time she said, well, like, I can't pay you this week because of the broken one. But after a week or two, she came back and said, I don't feel right not paying you. Because I like the way you're working. And God, you have to be honest, but you have to put your heart into work. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. It says, with singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do as hard as it to the Lord. And now, when you're working for man, you're working for God. God gave man that job, that employer, he has a boss. When you working for man, you work as you working for the Lord. So don't slack on man because say, well, he don't deserve it. No, God doesn't require that. You're supposed to be an example, especially if you got Christian cats. You don't supposed to be loafing around with everybody. When they sitting around playing dominoes and goofing out, no, I'm here to work 8 hours. He don't mind us doing this. Whether he mind it or not, I'm not going to do it, though. That's why I couldn't take a government job. I told my son, he works at Exxon. They say, well, they don't mind it. But listen, I have to have a work ethic before God. God says whatever servant he comes back, and he can't come back catching that servant eating and sleeping and not doing his job, he go cast him out of darkness. We need to get busy and work for God. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 22. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with his grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that they, no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for all things honestly. Well, I'm not going to go all into that one since I went into that other illustration. But we should work, and the church worked. Paul worked. He worked a side job so he could put himself through. And we should be workers. We should be hard workers. We should work for the government also. I said I didn't do government work. Daniel did government work. But there was a personal reason I said that. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with working for the government. It's nothing wrong with working for the state, the city, or whatever principality you work for. And we need to be subject to those principalities. The book of Paul says in the book of Titus 3:1-7, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when our God and our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of His righteousness, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, because of His grace. And that's what I was telling you, that at one time I may have lived as these people live. I may have been evil. I may have done some wicked things. So I would show them the same kindness or grace as I would show to a Christian or any other person. But at times, God shows us how to handle particular individuals or situations. Are we listening? So, we don't want to slander or speak evil of people, but we do warn or mock those that walk, the book of Romans says, mock those that walk contrary to sound doctrine. So I must make my people aware of what type people they're dealing with. But I'm not on the phone or not with everybody that I know talking or slandering these people. We shouldn't do, let me tell you that, not to do that. Okay? But as members of this church, we must realize what we have next door to us. We must pray about this. We must stay in prayer to God about it. But we would be wrong to talk evil about these people on the phone and to others in our community and everything. That slander and speaking evil, and that's something God forbid. Our neighbors should live comfortably by us. So at the end of the day, when facing God, and He says, well, wasn't my servants pleasant to you? And He said, well, yes, they didn't do this or say this to us, and we should have changed. We should have seen their generosity and their goodness toward us. So we all have to go through attitude adjustments, and sometimes it takes patience. It takes time. Even to those in the church and a brother that left here that needed an attitude adjustment. He had been in here a while, and I've been known him for years. But see, you still have to be patient with those people. You can't allow the conflict to escalate. That's why I say in our, we have to make the attitude adjustment. That's why it says present your body as a living sacrifice. We have to adjust to others in God's word. I'm not saying compromise, and I'm not saying tolerate. What I'm saying, seek the prompting and the leading of the Spirit of God in all matters. Set the mind on, interest oneself, have concern. Set the affection on. That's what I mean when I make an adjustment. In other words, have compassion on people. Have mercy. But you have to exercise a certain, how can I say this? A certain fortitude, a certain forbearance, long suffering of others doing things against you. Just like you suffer along with your brothers and sisters or people within your family. It takes the fruit of the Spirit, what gives us forbearance and long-suffering. God places these things in our life, and we have to make that adjustment. We can't let things get to us to the point that it aggravates us and we lose our peace and our joy, and we just blow up with the situation. 2 Corinthians 13:11, he says, finally, believers, rejoice. Be made complete. Be what you should be. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. Enjoy the spiritual well-being experienced by believers who walk closely with God. And the God of love and peace, the source of loving kindness, will be with you. So we have to learn to exercise. Don't let things people do take your peace from you. Like some people say, don't let it reach out and touch your nerve. Don't let it aggravate you. Don't let it take these things away. Know that the presence of God is with you and pray to that presence. A submissive attitude. Jesus had a submissive attitude. We must practice a submissive attitude. We must submit ourselves to one another. We must, in humility, this word, when we say attitude or mind here in Philippians, it means humility-ness. Humility. Lowliness of mind. Humiliation of mind. A modesty. You know, some things could humiliate you. People could humiliate you sometimes. You have to show modesty. Don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Be humble and think of others as being better than yourselves. I'm reading Philippians 2, 3rd through the 8th verse. 2nd chapter of Philippians, 3rd through the 8th verse. Thinking of others as better than yourself. You have to look at other people and say, okay, let me look at man in God's image as being better than I am. Let me lower myself. That's what humility is. That's what lowness of mind. Don't look out only for your own interest, what's going to profit you or what you should have, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. Let me read it and amplify it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives of strife. You remember I told you about strife and different things that it brings about. But with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. So think of how humiliating it is to him, or was to him, to be God, to lay that deity aside, to be born as a man, in a man's body, being hungry at times, getting dirty at times. Gods don't get dirty. Having to use human functions. In other words, we all have human discharges of things that we have to do. Can you imagine how that was for him to be deity and to suffer as a man, to do like a man was? The humility of having to walk, the humility of having to do all these things. And he was God. And he suffered that. He died on the cross. He died. But that was through obedience to God. That's what it took. He looked at the bigger prize. He looked at the bigger picture. He had that same attitude. See what I mean? We have to have that same attitude, that we're no more than nobody else and that God has us here. We have to be obedient to God to do his will. Even though we are sons of God, we must be obedient. We must be obedient servants. Let me start to wind this down. A servant attitude. Remember he said he came as a servant. He had to have that attitude of a servant. Romans 12 and 2. Remember, you present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs. But be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in its plan and purpose for you. We have to have that attitude of being a servant. You must be servant of all. That we were sent here to serve. God had created us for purpose. There are purpose why we're here, and we must be appreciative. You remember I said to be thankful, and we should be appreciative in all situations?
Yeah.
A feeling or expression of admiration or approval or gratitude. In other words, somebody do something for you, you want to show your appreciation for them doing. You want to show your appreciation for God's saving. You didn't have to do this. If someone ever does something for you, and at the end of the year, end of the time, you give them something or say something, and this just is a token of my appreciation because I appreciate you. I appreciate what you've done for me. I appreciate all the things that God placed you in my life. There's a lot of people I appreciate. And y'all have stepped up at courses throughout the year, and you have done good things, and I appreciate that. We must have a spirit or attitude of appreciation. All these are characteristics of the children of God. All of these I have separate teachings on. So like I said, it's a generalization of an attitude of a Christian. The reason I'm telling you this is because this nation is leaving that. They have a self-centered, a prideful, an arrogant attitude, attitude of competition, an attitude of self-righteousness. If you look at the attitude that this nation has, and it's always blaming others and blame shifting. But we have to say we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the mark. I myself must repent and get myself right.
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 5:18. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give God thanks. For this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God, that we be thankful and give God thanks. I got 1 minute left, I guess 2 minutes left. Let me close this last one I got on the page. An attitude of bitterness. We shouldn't be bitter. And bitterness is an inward reaction to a perceived sense of injustice, unfairness, or wrong someone has done to us. Remember, Esau was bitter because he felt what Jacob had done to him. And I can give you examples as bitterness has passed down through the ages in time. That root of bitterness in Esau, when he met Jacob, he acted like he wasn't bitter, but he must have told his family and his children and sons and things, because that bitterness carried out throughout the generations. Edom, Esau, the people of Esau was constantly at war with the people of Israel and with Jacob. So you don't want to be bitter with your brothers and sisters. You don't want to be bitter with your relative. You want to be bitter with your neighbor, with anyone. Don't let anything make you allow you to be bitter. So as Colossians 3:12 says, so as God's own chosen people who are holy, set apart, sanctified for his purpose, and well beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes with good temper. So whatever they're doing to you, this transgression that's happened here, we can endure it. We'll get through it, church. We can get through whatever someone has done. Blessed are you when they persecute you and do all manner of wrong to you. Don't be bitter. Don't take pleasure in another's downfall also. But that we should know that all these things must come to pass. So we have to have an attitude where we stay positive, we stay well balanced, we stay appreciative to God, we stay joyful to God, we keep giving, we keep doing, and it just opens up a whole floodgate of prosperity, of goodness to God. But we also, it keeps us with a sound state of mind. It keeps us with balance. But what that does, though, is cause us to repent daily. That we keep that attitude that I could be wrong. I've done wrong. I've been this way. So that keeps us having compassion and empathy for the others. Okay?